seeking once again the much-needed help of God, I will direct your attention to a word you'll find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, and we shall read the 15th verse. John 21, reading verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. This was now the third time that Jesus had showed himself to his disciples. He'd been taken from them. They had witnessed the crucifixion. Solemnly, Peter had denied the Lord thrice, which the Lord told him he would do. And we have this question, or should I say three questions, but the same question that the Lord asks three times to Peter. Simon, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? The love of Christ, we may speak of it often, the love of Christ. But you see, we cannot love Christ. That's a fact. And if we look into God's word, and Peter, he had to solemnly experience this, when the Lord said that he was to be taken from them, Peter said that he was ready to go with him unto death. And the Lord said he would deny him. And Peter just couldn't see how he would deny the Lord, how he would fail the Lord. He really felt in his heart, I believe, that he would stand by his Lord. But you see, solemnly, the Lord was going to show Peter. He was going to teach Peter. Now this is something that we all will have to learn if we are the Lord's people. We will have to learn these things by way of gracious experience. I say gracious experience, it's painful. These experiences that we have, which we learn from, are sometimes very painful experiences, but they are gracious experiences. It is the Spirit of grace that is teaching us our weakness and our inability to do anything. And I was looking at Peter came to the high priest's palace, and he was in the court of the palace, and Christ was being examined by the high priests and the officers, and Peter is sitting by the fire warming himself. And all the time, Peter is watching. He is watching what is taking place between Christ and the high priest and his officers. His eyes are upon Christ. Remember that. This is why he has followed Christ into the high priest's palace, is because he wants to know what is going to become of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to happen to him? And so he follows and he watches. And now I just have you to understand this, that God had purposed this, that the very time in which Christ was to suffer, at the hands of these officers and the chief priests, as they began to abuse him, and as he began to suffer, and they began to buffet him and spit upon him, Peter was watching this. Peter was watching this, and at that very time, it was then that Peter was tempted. And that maid came to him and she said, "Surely thou art one of his disciples." Now look at this for a moment. There is Peter's suffering Saviour. And this woman, this maid, she comes to him and she said, "Thou art one of his disciples." So he has the temptation. Now what does he do? Is his heart broken because he can see his Saviour suffering? Does his heart feel any love to the suffering Saviour as his eyes behold the sufferings of Christ? What is taking place? We would have thought so. You may be saying this afternoon, but if only I could behold the Saviour, if only I could see my suffering Saviour, it would be so different. But you see, the heart of man is so hard. It's so hard and it cannot love Christ. And when we're left to ourselves, all we'll think about is ourselves. And that's all that Peter was thinking about. And so the Lord is showing him, "Peter, if I withdraw from you, if I just withdraw my spirit from you for a moment, look how selfish you become. Look how self-centered and heartless and unfeeling you become towards your Lord and your Saviour." And so Peter, he's got to understand this. If you're going to love Christ, Peter, that love must come firstly from Christ to you. Then you can love him in return. But unless that love comes, you will not love him. You cannot love him. It's an impossible thing for man to love Christ without the Spirit of God. And so Peter, there he is. He's denied the Lord once. And then they come again and he's put to the test the second time. And he does it the second time. Then they come the third time. And they put him to the test and he does it the third time. But this time he does it with oaths and he does it with curses. God will show to us. He will show to us, as he showed to Peter, what is in man. This is in every man. Not just some men. Don't say this afternoon, "If I was there in the court of the high priest's house, I would never have denied my Lord like Peter did." If you can say that this afternoon, then I can say of you this afternoon, you do not know your own heart. You do not know, you know very little of what's in your own heart. Because you would do exactly the same as Peter. By nature, none of you here, none of us here, have anything in us to love Christ. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And so Peter was to understand it, he was to know that, he was to experience that. But this is what happens. The third time that he denied his Lord, and Christ knew. He knew what he had done. And that third time, after the third time, it was then that Christ turns and he looks upon Peter. And in that look, it was Christ then that communicated his love to Peter. It was a look of love, it was a communication of love, and it was that love, in that look, that broke his heart. If Christ had not have looked upon Peter, Peter's heart would not have been broken. Peter would not have gone out and wept bitterly. And so we have this word, this question that the Lord puts to Peter after his resurrection. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Despite my denials, I know this, Lord, that thou knowest what is in my heart. Thou knowest that there's love there. Thou knowest that there have been those times when thou hast drawn from my heart love to thee. It is what thou hast put there, and thou knowest that I love thee. And it would be our mercy this afternoon if we can say that. If we can say with Peter, Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee. Despite this wandering heart, despite this carnal, selfish, self-seeking heart, this proud heart, this haughty heart, there have been times, Lord, when I have really felt that love to Christ, all that I could feel it continually through this wilderness journey, through this pilgrimage. But you see, we are constantly reminded what is in man. We constantly feel and know that there dwelleth no good thing in us. That is what God keeps showing to us, so that we are not, as it were, exalted above measure, are we? We're not glorying in our sinful flesh. The Lord will keep his people meek and lowly. Peter writes in his epistle, he said that God giveth grace to the humble. So really it means this, that we are in no fit state to receive God's grace until we have been humbled. But what does that mean? What does that mean to be humbled under his mighty hand? What does it mean to be brought into those things that will truly humble us, so that we are prepared to receive his grace? Because it will not come, that grace will not come. The word of God shows to us, it declares to us plainly, he giveth grace to the humble, and he resisteth the proud. And our hearts are proud by nature. That is a fact. Our hearts are proud by nature. But God will lead us in such a pathway that will humble us, so that he may bestow upon us his grace. And yet that grace will not come unless we are humbled. I said this morning, you know, I felt the need to seek Christ. I felt the need to pour out my heart, and I had to go and allow to seek him. But I was in such a terrible state. I felt desperate. It was as though the Lord had departed from me, and all I had was sin, all I had was darkness, all I had was emptiness, all I had was nothingness. And I had to find Christ, I had to seek him, I had to tell him the state that I was in. And I needed to be alone to do that, I needed to seek him alone, I needed to get away from everybody, from everything, to tell God what I felt, what I was passing through. Because I needed Christ, and that is where he brings his people. He humbles us, he's painful to the flesh. The flesh doesn't like that way. The flesh doesn't want to feel as though it's completely in despair and knows not what to do. But this is the humble way. Christ, the man of sorrows. We see Christ in the scriptures, the man of sorrows. Even from his youth upwards, it says that from his youth he was afflicted. He was ready to die. He knew what it was to suffer from a youth. He was tried and tempted. He had the death of the cross before him. Even as a youth, he knew what was appointed for him. He knew what was coming. He knew what was in his pathway. He was a man of sorrows because he had this constantly. And now I'll just put this to you. Just put this to you. Some of you may have passed through some deep waters, some things that you never thought you'd have to pass through. But just imagine that from the very beginning, if the Lord had put it before you and said, this is what you're going to endure. This is what you're going to have to pass through. On that day you'll go through that. On this day you'll go through that. On that day you'll suffer that. And on that day you'll experience that. And on that day you'll be tempted with that. On that day you'll be tried with that. And on that day you'll be afflicted with that. We wouldn't bear up under it. But Christ knew it all. Every jot and tittle that was written concerning him, he knew it all. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He couldn't find anything here upon this earth that would charm him, that would please him. The only thing that pleased him was to do the will of his Father. He was a man of sorrows. He was humbled. He became obedient unto death. And he calls his people to follow him. He says to Peter, in this chapter, follow me. Follow me, Peter. It's time to give up the fishing. It's time for you, Peter, to take up the cross and to follow me. You see, there's nothing, is there? If we've not been given that life, that new life, then there is nothing in the gospel which is attractive to us. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And so if that's all we have is nature, then we cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Because firstly, they're foolishness to us. They're foolishness unto us. There's nothing that would draw us to Christ, his way, and to take up this cross and to follow him. The natural man would say, it's trial and it's tribulation. There's nothing attractive about that way. It's not a way for me. But I think that I'll be able to find a way whereby God will at last accept me. But you see, this is deceitful. And I believe there are those in our chapels. And they've been coming to the house of God for years. They really have. And they've probably enjoyed some of the sermons that they've heard. But the question is this. Have you taken up the cross and followed him? The Lord said that, you know, those that truly love him, they live a life of self-denial. They have to deny themselves because Christ leads them in that way whereby they deny themselves and take up that cross and follow him. And some of you may find that you may feel this afternoon that cross is weighty. And you say, well, this cross that has been laid upon me, it's almost crushed me. It's almost finished. There's been times when I thought I just cannot go on. I've come like Elijah to the juniper tree when he prayed, Lord, take away my life. And so there are those times our natural man, perhaps, yes, feels the trial of these things. But you see, it's to have that faith whereby we can cast everything upon the Lord. We try to do too much ourselves. We take too much upon ourselves. We try to live lives independent of Christ, and we perhaps think we have the wisdom to do certain things. We've done it before and we think we can get along just nicely. And this is just the flesh. That's all it is. It's the sinful, proud flesh glorying in the things of the flesh. But the Lord leads his people into those places, into those things whereby those things that you did so easily before, and now suddenly, it's as though the Lord has led you into that way whereby you have to pray, Lord, help me. And you look back, perhaps a few years ago, and you think, well, I never had to pray for that before. I just had no difficulty doing that. It was not a problem. It was not a difficulty. It just didn't concern me. But now the Lord has shown me how much I need him on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. I need him to lean upon. I need him to carry me at times. I need to know that protection and that preservation. I'm sure Peter realized his own weakness after his denials and what the Lord had shown to him. He realized his weakness and how much he needed the Holy Spirit. It was a different Peter on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? When he preached to the multitudes. And he could preach in that way, in a fearless way. He was not afraid then. It's the Holy Spirit came and took away all his fears. He was not afraid of what they would do to him. No, but he could preach boldly. That same Jesus whom you've taken and crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. So that's the boldness that we need. That's the fearlessness that we need. It's that of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that the flesh can glory in. And Peter was now being taught by the Holy Spirit. He took up the cross and he was to follow his Lord. And if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that out of love, out of obedience, Peter was following his God. He was a man of prayer. We think of him at Joppa on the housetop, and he's there praying, and the Lord lets down that vessel, that great sheet, with all manner of beasts and creeping things, four-footed beasts, and the commandment came, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter looks at those beasts. He sees they're all unclean, and those creatures, those creeping things. And his first reaction to it was, Lord, not so, Lord, not so. For I've never eaten anything which is unclean. And there are those things that the Lord leads us into, and they seem wrong, don't they? Have you ever been led like that, where the Lord seems to be leading you into something, and you think, well, this goes against everything that I've been taught. The way I've been brought up as a strict Baptist, it goes against everything. It can't be right, Lord. But he said to Peter, didn't he? That which God hath cleansed, call thou not common, nor unclean. You see, Peter was soon ready to judge. And we strict Baptists, we're soon ready to judge, aren't we? We love it. We do, we love it. We love to sit in the judgment seat. We do. We love to look down at others and think, well, I'm up here and you're not as holy as me. Because you do that and I do this. You're not the same as me. And that's exactly where Peter was. He was steeped in the customs and the traditions of men. But the Lord's going to teach him. He's going to humble him. He's going to, Peter, I've got a people. I've got some Gentiles down in Caesarea that are going to receive my Spirit. They're going to be baptized. And I want you to go down and preach to them. Oh, not so, Lord, not these Gentiles. Yes, Peter, these Gentiles. That's who I'm sending you to. I'm going to teach you in the way of obedience. I'm going to show you that you have to put all these prejudices behind you. And listen to what God is saying. For you ought to obey God rather than men. Lovest thou me more than these? Are you ready to do my will, Peter? Do you love me in that way that you're ready to do my will? Or is it always your will? Is it always your way? Is it always what you think is right? What you think is the wise thing to do? Lovest thou me more than these? These traditions, these customs, traditions of men, lovest thou me more than these? Or do you think more of these than you do of me? So the Lord's teaching Peter. He's humbling him under his mighty hand. Three men seek thee. So he says, behold, three men seek thee. Go with them, doubting nothing. And so Peter, he has to go down to Caesarea. And you see the sovereignty of God. We see how God, what he decides, what he wills is best. And we're not to question it. You see, Peter was there in Joppa, and there was the centurion in Caesarea. Now, Philip, who preached to the eunuch, who baptized the eunuch, he was in Caesarea at that time. Now, Peter could have sat down with these that have come to him, and he could have said, well, just a moment, I've got an excellent idea. You go back, and you go and tell Cornelius, the centurion, that there's a good man, there's a minister in Caesarea by the name of Philip. Now, if he calls at his house, he'll preach to him Jesus Christ, and if he needs to be baptized, he'll baptize him, just like he did to the eunuch. But that's the way we would think. That's the way we would do things. That's the way we would order things. Don't bother sending Mr. So-and-so, who's 200 miles away. Send Mr. So-and-so, he just lives round the corner. Send him to preach. But that's not the way the Lord works. But that's the way we work. But that's the way we think. Because it makes sense to our way of thinking. It just makes common sense. And sometimes that's how we stumble and we fall. Because we work things out ourselves. And we decide what we're going to do. And it makes such sense, and we think how clever we are to think of such things. But it's not according to the will of God. You see, in all thy ways, he says, acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. In all thy, don't take it for granted that you know the answer. Don't take it for granted that you know the way, and you know what you should do. He says, in all thy ways, acknowledge me. I'll show you, I'll guide you, I'll speak to you, I'll direct you, I'll instruct you, I'll counsel you. And if you love me, you'll seek me in that way. If you love me, you'll acknowledge me in that way. If you truly love me, you'll put all things into my hands to direct you in this way. If you love me, and you don't want your own way, if you want my way, which is best for you. If you have your way, you'll find it's the worst for you. You'll find it a way whereby you can hardly bear up under it. In fact, you will not be able to bear up under it. Because there's only one way in which Christ will help you. There's only one way in which you'll find that loving support and that tender loving kindness and that mercy. And that is in Christ's way. No other way can it be found. This was the way that Peter walked in, and he found now, before he was in that way whereby he thought he could do things in his own strength, his own wisdom, and in that way which he thought was right, and he failed. And he failed miserably. He failed terribly. He failed in such a way that he went out and he wept bitterly. And that is the way that we will fail if we do not adhere to his way. That is the way we will fail. And it will be a bitter way. It will be a solemn way. But he says to the poor sinner who's seeking him, he says to the poor sinner that wants life and wants understanding, that wants the presence of Christ, that wants to know the love and the mercy and the glory of Christ. He says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Do you love me more than these ways? These ways that are your ways. They're not my ways. Perhaps he would say to us this afternoon, consider your ways. Look at your ways. Look at the way you live. Look at the way you speak. Look at the way you handle matters. Look at the way you conduct your life. Look at what you do. Look at what you say and think. Look at it. Consider your ways. Lovest thou me more than these? Well, consider your ways, and if you consider those ways, you'll see by your ways whether you truly love me, because your ways will be in accordance with my word. If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. Lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Can we say that? That is such a mercy if we can say that. It's such a mercy this afternoon. You know this. If we never love Christ on this earth, we shall never love him afterwards. That love will begin here. It will begin here and it will begin now. And so, as the word declares to us, we are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. That faith which worketh by love. It's a solemn thing, but the question is this: have I loved the Lord or no? Because if we have not loved him, we cannot say that we belong to him. Because if we have loved him, it's because he has first loved us, like he did to Peter. And it's all out of mercy. It's nothing that we deserve. Nothing that we deserve. He says, doesn't he? He did say to Moses, the Lord said to him, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." So that we have nothing to glory in. We have nothing to boast about. Oh, but if we are sinners that have been saved by God's grace, then all the glory and all the praise will redound to God. The creature cannot glory in these things. The Apostle Paul knew the pathway. He knew the thorn in the flesh. He knew the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He knew there were times when his flesh would have been exalted above measure through the manifold revelations that he had. But you see, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. God was determined to pour out his spirit upon him and give him more grace. And to do so, he must humble him. To do so, he must give him a thorn in the flesh. As I say, the natural man kicks against this. Lord, remove the thorn. Can't live with this. Can't bear this. I just cannot endure this. But you see, the Apostle Paul learned this. And it's a very, very, very difficult lesson to learn. He said this, that these afflictions and these trials, these thorns that came, he said that he gloried in them, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. And that is very, very high language. That is very high language. Because to learn that, if we consider what the apostle went through in his sufferings, what he had to endure to learn that, I believe that very few of God's people actually can say that. That I glory in affliction, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Some of them may know it, they may have known it, but it's not something that they desire to live in. Because it truly does crucify the sinful flesh, and it does bring us to say, as the apostle said, that he had that desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It kept him so low that he was ready. We might say day by day he was ready to depart this life. He was ready to lay down and die. He knew that to be with Christ was just far better. And if we look at our own lives and examine our own selves, we think of perhaps we enjoy our families and we enjoy our children. I trust we do, and we're thankful that we've got them. But you see, it's to be separated from all those things, and it's such a very narrow pathway to actually come into that, where we could say, how many of us could say this afternoon, I desire to leave this world. I would desire to leave this world right now and to depart this life and this body of sin and death, and I would desire to be with Christ right now, which is far better. You see, that really does show to us where we are spiritually, how much we're tied up with the natural things of this world, because we live in that way whereby we're not really so intimately connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're poor creatures, wandering creatures. We just wander away and we're taken up with trivial things. And we lose our love for Christ. It's so easy to lose our love, to grow cold in spiritual things. And the only time we will grow cold in spiritual things is when we're taken up with worldly things. Because by nature, the natural man, he has to have some object of desire, some object of worship. He has to have some object whereby his affection is set upon it. It has to be something. So if we lose our love for Christ and we lose our interest in spiritual things, there'll be something there. There'll be something there to make up the breaches. There's something there that we can set our affection on. That's how solemn it is. And the Lord would say to us, he would ask the question to us this afternoon. He would say, lovest thou me more than these? What about these things that you've been thinking about? What about these things that your heart's been set upon? Well, let's just look at a few of them. Are you coming up for retirement soon? Have you got your heart set upon a pension? You see, there are those people that, you know, they plan for the future. Oh, I've got that pension coming to fruition soon. It's a good lump sum, and they start to think of all the things that they can do with it, all the things they'd like to spend their money on, all perhaps the places they'd like to go to. And the Lord would say, lovest thou me more than these? Carnal things. We're guilty. I stand here this afternoon, and really the message that I preach to you is searching me too. And I think it's good that the Lord Jesus Christ should search us in the way that he does and keep searching us. Because if he doesn't continually search us, we will keep returning to our idols. The children of Israel would keep looking back to Egypt. They would remember the garlic and the cucumbers and the fish and the melons and all those things that they enjoy. They keep looking back. And this is what we are by nature. The Lord knows we just drift. We just wander. That is the nature of the sheep. But he brings those things to cause us to return to him. But we would be wise. We would be wise if we watched over our own soul. And we watched and examined ourselves and just kept an eye on ourselves to see when we start to wander from the Lord. To think about, now what's my thoughts been today? How carnal have they been? What have they been set upon? A new car. That holiday. That house improvement. A new house. A new career. Something like that. All these things. And they take up so much of our time. And they seem to keep churning over in the mind. Because the enemy knows he wants our affections set upon things which are temporal. Things that have death written upon them. The enemy doesn't want our affection set upon Christ. And we should understand by what Peter wrote in his epistles. He said about the enemy, the adversary of souls, that as a roaring lion he walketh about. But you see, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, we are so weak in that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they broke his commandment, and they took of the forbidden fruit, they opened the gate. They opened the gate so wide into their hearts, and minds. So now the devil has direct access into your heart and into your mind. And it's our mercy if God has given us the wisdom to understand when he brings these things. He brings these things. He's so subtle in what he does because it's all to lead us away from the love of Christ. That's all he does it for. Lead us away from the love of Christ. So you may, poor sinner, say this afternoon, but I've known that love, I've enjoyed that love, I've blessed and thanked God for that love. And what does the enemy say? Well, that was it. That was so many years ago. Don't expect that love again, because you've had your little bit. And so the enemy's deceived us, and our hearts, remember this, our hearts are in league with the enemy. And he comes with these deceitful things and we listen to him and he says, but look at so and so. He's been a member of the church and he complains of the darkness and he complains that he hasn't tasted the love of Christ for years. That's the pathway you're in. Don't expect it to be any different. But he doesn't bring the word of God. But he brings these things. And he deceives us by these things and we use our own common sense and our wisdom, and it all makes sense to us, doesn't it? Well, Mr. So-and-so, he's a good man, and he complains about these things. And Mrs. So-and-so, she's a good lady, she's a good woman, and she complains about these things. But are they following Christ? Are they following his word? It's so easy to be deceived by others. Peter says, I'll go a-fishing. What do the other disciples say? Wait a minute, Peter, do you think you ought to be doing that? The Lord's commissioned us to preach the gospel. No. No, they don't. They look at Peter and they listen to what he says. That seems a good idea, Peter. It makes sense. After all, we are fishermen. Yes, let's do it, Peter. Let's all get in the boat together. So they do it. And that's our trouble. That's our trouble. We're not obeying the word. We're not abiding, as it were, in Christ. We're not listening to what Christ is saying. We're listening to what others are saying. Well, if what others say, is it in agreement with the word of God? When Peter came before the high priest, the chief priest, and they commanded him not to speak in this name, what did he say? Well, that sounds like a good idea, because I might just lose my head if I do speak in that name. He said to them, judge you. Are we to obey God or to obey men? You judge. Who should we listen to? because he had the Holy Spirit. And the Lord had taught him a few things. And he was not going to lose them. He denied him thrice. That was enough for Peter. I've had enough of the devil's ways. I've had enough of the devil's dealings. I've had enough of listening to other people. I've had enough of listening to what other men say. Let me hear what Christ says. But who can stand and be counted like Peter? When he appears before all the Sanhedrin, all those in authority, all those that had their high positions and their power, and he stands and he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Lovest thou me, Peter, more than these? Oh yes, Lord. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Then follow me, Peter. Follow me in this way. Take up the cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. And you'll find this. You will find the love of Christ that you so wanted, but you are looking in the wrong place for it. You are walking in the wrong way for it. You are listening to things and other people, and you are learning from men and not from God. Follow me, Peter, and I'll lead you into the paths of righteousness, into the paths of truth, into the paths of joy and peace and love. We want love. You speak to the world. You want happiness and joy and love? Oh yes, give it to us. But you preach to them the way. They'll turn, they'll say to you, no. If I win the national lottery, then I might find that way of peace and joy and happiness, but there's no treasure in this gospel. But the Lord will bring them to understand if they're his people. He will bring them to know if they're his people. He'll meet them in the way if they're his people. He will have mercy upon them if they're his people. He will bring them in the paths, lead them into those paths of righteousness if they're his people. He will stop them as he did to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus if they're his people. And he will quicken them by his grace, by his Holy Spirit, if they're his people. Lovest thou me more than these? So we have a way which the Lord has appointed for us to walk and to follow. And we can't do it. We cannot do it unless we have his Spirit. We can't do it unless he gives to us the Holy Ghost. Because the natural man will rise up against us. And the enemy of souls will rise against us. And what we need is God to come and to conquer our hearts. And do you know something? You know, we like religion. We like religion. Naturally, we do like religion because there's something that we can glory in. There's something that we can settle down in religion. But we need more than that. We need God to deliver us from religion. We need God to deliver us out of this and to give us his Spirit to follow him. You see, there are many that hear the so-called gospel, they hear the glad tidings, and they rejoice and they're glad in these things, but they would never pray that God would separate them unto himself, that they might take up the cross, that they might be yoked to Jesus Christ and follow him. And the reason why is this, this is the reason, and maybe some of you today here, and this is the reason why you've not followed Christ, is because the enemy of your soul suggests to you that it's a hard way. He suggests to you that it's a very trying, tribulatory way. And that you would be so foolish to pray and ask God to bring you into that way. And so the enemy says to you, now look, you've got your religion, and you know the strict Baptists are the right people, and it's the right religion. You know the doctrine is good and it's sound. Now you stay where you are, and you do your little bit. You do your little bit in the chapel, in the church, whatever it is. But don't go any further, because what you're doing, I mean, just look at what you're doing. Isn't it good what you're doing? Can't you say that it's good what you're doing? And so that the enemy appeases you with all these things, and you may flatter yourself and say, well, yes, and you may be happy then in what you're doing. But you see, Christ said, as he said to Peter, he said these words, follow me. Follow me. Follow my example. Follow my word. So we're either following, or we're not. Some people, I think, they think there's a middle ground, which is safe. Well, I'm not over this side, and I'm not over that side, but I'm in the middle. And I think I'm on safe ground. It's sinking sand. That's the ground you're on. You're not on the rock. Those that are on the rock are following Christ. Those that are on the rock are enjoying Christ. Those that are on the rock are seeking Christ, are seeking to know and to do his will. He says, lovest thou me more than these? What he would say to us this afternoon, just for a moment think, have I loved Christ? In what way have I loved him? If I think I've loved Christ, in what way have I loved him? Have I obeyed the commandments? Love one another? Can I say that I've walked in that new commandment of love? Can I say I've followed my Lord? You see, we will, if we've known that love of Christ, we will follow him. But if we haven't known that love, we will not follow him. But to hear the message this afternoon, and to think that you can go on in religion, and just, as it were, remain in the middle. Remain in the middle. Really what it is this. You're sitting still, as it were, when Christ has said, follow me. And it's as though you would say, Lord, but I like the place where I am. It's comfortable. And it's easy. And I'm quite happy with it. But God says, follow me. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? And so Peter knew that precious love. He knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew some wonderful times of deliverance. I think of the time when he was chained in the jail, and four quaternions of soldiers were guarding him. And that night he slept. We have it clearly stated in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter slept that night. He was sleeping soundly. In fact, the angel had to smite him to wake him up. He slept so soundly. Why? Because He had that love of Christ. He had that confidence in his God. And he had nothing to fear. He knew that what God had said to him was going to come to pass, and that kings and counselors and all those in authority couldn't change or overturn the word of God. He had the promise. And there was a wonderful deliverance. And that's what we want. It's to be delivered. Delivered from ourselves, delivered from our sins, delivered from the devil, delivered from the world, delivered from our own wisdom and strength, delivered from all these things and set at liberty to follow Christ. But I realize, well, I can spend hours talking to you on these things, and if God doesn't come and convince you, you will never follow him. If he doesn't convince you of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come, you would never follow him. You would never follow him. Because there's nothing attractive to you in the gospel. But this we know, that we all have a never dying soul. And this we know, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this we know, we must give an account of those things that we have heard, an account of the message, the messages that we've heard, the warnings, the exhortations that we have heard. We must give an account to God. How solemn it will be in that day if it said of us, well, you heard the message, you heard the exhortations, you heard the way of love, and the way of peace, and the way of truth and righteousness. But you never asked that you might be led in that way. Who has our heart this afternoon? Who has your heart and who has my heart? Is it Christ or is it something else? Because I have to say it this afternoon, something or someone has our heart. If it's not Christ, it's something else. As I've said, the creature must have an object of worship. It's only natural for man. He has an object of worship. It's something. There is something in our hearts this afternoon. If we're not following Christ, there's something that's preventing us from following him. We have an object of worship. We have an object that our desire and our affection is set upon. And unless that is moved out of the way, we will not follow him. We will not serve him. We will not run after him. May the Lord give us grace to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run that race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's a prize at the end of the race. The Apostle Paul said this, that I may win Christ. Amen.